Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, his name was Paul Gerhardt. He lived in Germany around the 1600s, and he was a Lutheran pastor and a famous hymn writer. But his life was full of sufferings. At the age of 12, his father passed away. 2 years later, at the age of 14, his mother passed away. He lived during a time called the 30 Years' War that completely devastated Germany. And during this time, his house was burnt down, and his brother also passed away. He was married for 13 years, but eventually his wife, at the age of 46, passed away. He had 5 children, but 4 of them he buried. One of them was an infant. Because of the politics of his day, the government removed him from being a pastor. And for over a year, he had no employment to support himself and his only surviving child. He lost multiple members of family. He lost his house. He lost his job for a time. And yet, he's the one who wrote the words of our opening hymn, "Why should cross and trial grieve me?" And he answered that question by saying, "Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me." Paul Gerhardt, even in the midst of all of his great sufferings, had hope because his hope was found in God. And for us, even in the midst of our own sufferings, we have hope. That's what Peter tells us here in his letter. In fact, 1 Peter was written for those who were suffering. He wrote this letter to Christians who were suffering under the Emperor Nero. They did nothing wrong, but the Christians were viewed as an easy scapegoat to blame all the problems that were happening in Rome and the empire. And so the Christians were persecuted, they were arrested, and they were even killed. You might think that Peter would tell the Christians to weep and wail because of all these sufferings. You might think that he would tell the Christians to overthrow the Romans to prevent this from happening. You might think that he would tell the Christians to ignore their sufferings and try to look on the bright side of life. But Peter doesn't do that. Instead, he has the Christians face their problems head on, and he gives them hope even in the midst of their sufferings. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." When sufferings happen, the easy mentality is, "Oh, woe is me. Why me? Why am I going through this hard time? I shouldn't be suffering." And yet, we shouldn't be surprised at our sufferings. Peter tells us, don't view these things as though something strange were happening to you. Jesus said to us, "If the world persecuted me, they will persecute you always." So since we are Christians, we can expect to have sufferings in our lives. But does that mean that we don't have any hope in the midst of these sufferings? No, we absolutely have hope. Notice how Peter describes our sufferings here. He calls them painful trials. We don't know every single reason why God allows sufferings to happen in our life, but we do know at least of one reason why they happen. God allows sufferings in our life in order to test us. Not to test us so that we will fail. Not to test us so that he can see us in pain. But to test us so that our faith can grow. Earlier in Peter's letter, he said this, "Though now for a little while You may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As we endure our sufferings, our faith is proven to be genuine. We mature in our faith. Our attitude changes from, oh, woe is me, to, oh, Lord, help me. I may not understand why this suffering has happened, but I trust that you will get me through this. And I'm sure you have seen that in your life, how your faith has grown through the sufferings that you have gone through. We have hope in the midst of our sufferings because they happen to test our faith. Peter goes on to say, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We are to rejoice in our sufferings because we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. If we are mocked and ridiculed for what we believe, God says you are blessed, for Christ's name rests upon you. And all of this results in great joy and praise to God when one day his glory is revealed when he returns. Now, sometimes as Christians, we rejoice to share in the sufferings of Christ. We rejoice to take up our cross and follow him. But there are many other times that we don't rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Rather, we can look at our sufferings and think, Christ doesn't know what I go through. He doesn't. He doesn't know what my emotional sufferings are like. Because he didn't come from a broken home. He didn't have friendships ruined because of what I believe. He hasn't gone through the episodes of depression that I have. Christ doesn't know what my physical sufferings are like. Because he never went through surgery. He never went through chemotherapy. He didn't have countless doctor visits and countless pills to swallow each and every day. Christ doesn't know what it's like to suffer because of the consequence of sin. I'm a sinner. I mess up. And when I do, I have to deal with it. Christ doesn't know what that is like. And yes, it is true that Christ has not suffered in each and every single possible way that we go through. But this attitude that we can have, it's not right. It's sinful. It's not rejoicing in sharing the sufferings with Christ. It's comparing and contrasting our sufferings with his, almost with the attitude that our sufferings are greater than his. And that simply is not true. Scripture calls Jesus a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. He knows what we go through. He knows what emotional suffering is like. For his family, his own brothers, did not believe in him but mocked him. He witnessed his own friends, his followers, his closest disciples abandon him, deny him, betray him, and shout for his crucifixion. And before all of this, Jesus confessed that his soul was suffering to the point of death because he knew that his God would forsake him. And although Jesus hasn't gone through every physical suffering that we have no idea what it's like to go through Christ's physical suffering. For we have not been brutally beaten and whipped by Roman soldiers. We haven't had our hands and our feet nailed to a cross. We haven't had the countless number of sins placed upon us that was placed upon Christ. And although Christ doesn't know what it's like to suffer because of sin, he was tempted in every way that we are. And when he was tempted, Scripture says that he suffered. His temptations were real. They were hard. He had to fight against them. And praise be to God that Christ did not commit any of these sins so that his perfect life and his suffering and death could result in our salvation. And all the sufferings that Christ went through, he did it in joy. He rejoiced to suffer for us so that he can save us. And that's the hope that we have in the midst of our sufferings. We rejoice to suffer because we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, who suffered to save us from our sins. But as we suffer, let it be for the right reason. For Peter says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Sometimes, as we suffer, we can think that this somehow validates everything that we say and do, as if we have done nothing wrong, as if we are perfect and right in everything. Is that honestly true? Are we truly perfect and right in all that we say and do? Don't we deserve to suffer because of our sins? God should hate us because of our hatred for others, which Scripture says that hating someone is the same as committing murder. God should slaughter us with sufferings because of how we have stolen things from people or how we can covet things that do not belong to us. God should completely condemn us because of our criminal and sinful actions. God should massacre us with misfortune because of how we can meddle in things, and things that we shouldn't even be dealing with. We deserve to suffer because of our sins. But God doesn't repay us as our sins deserve. God doesn't hate us. He loves us, for he has adopted us as his children. God doesn't slaughter us with sufferings. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy, and he guides us in our Christian living. He does not completely condemn us, but he completely credits Christ's perfect life to us. God doesn't massacre us with misfortune, but he merits Christ's perfect redemption to our account, and he mercifully forgives us of our sins. This is another hope that we have in the midst of our sufferings, that God is not punishing us as we deserve, but rather, he loves us and he cherishes us. Once again, Peter goes on to say, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter's point is that since we are suffering, this points to the time of judgment that is coming. Jesus said that things in this world will become worse. He said that the love of most will grow cold. He said that the sufferings that Christians endure will increase. And so that is why Peter says it is hard for the righteous to be saved. In one aspect, it's not hard for us to be saved because Christ has done everything for us. But another aspect, it is hard for the righteous to be saved because of the great persecutions and sufferings we go through. And yet we have hope in the midst of our sufferings because we know that one day Christ will return. And on that day, he will vindicate us. He will take us to heaven. And he will remove all suffering from us forever. But if that's the result for the righteous, what will be the outcome for those who do not believe the gospel? What hope do they have? The answer is simple. They don't have any hope. They will not be saved. They will be condemned. Now, is this something that we should rejoice in? Should we rejoice in the death of the wicked, especially for those who persecute us and give us sufferings in life? No, that is not something for us to rejoice in. Not even God delights in the death of the wicked. But this gives us one more hope and one more purpose in the midst of our sufferings. We want to share the gospel with all people, not with the purpose that they will join with us in our sufferings, but with the purpose that they will join with us in our salvation. This is the good thing that pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. And that really is the final point that Peter makes to sum up this whole account. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. As we suffer, we put our hope and our faith in our faithful Creator. That although in His wisdom He may give us times of suffering and sadness, we also believe that our faithful Creator will create and bless us with times of joy and gladness. And no matter where we are in that spectrum, whether it's suffering and sadness or it's joy or gladness, we continue to do what is good and pleases God. And so just like with Paul Gerhardt, we can ask the words, "Why should cross and trial grieve me?" And we can respond, "Christ is near with His cheer. Never will He leave me." In God, we have hope, even in the midst of our sufferings. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering, and during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.